Amen. Recently, I met up with a pre-believer, all right, in response to Pastor Darren's sermon some time ago when he was preaching on reaching out to the lost, all right. And I was sitting down there and I was listening to the sermon and I was agreeing with everything he said, but I realized that no, I need to do something, right? Agreeing with the sermon is only half the story. You need to put it into action. So on the spot, I decided, I took out my phone, I text somebody and say, hey, let's meet up, let's catch up for dinner, you know. And so I did that, and to my surprise, soon after some small talk, the pre-believer who knew I was a Christian asked me the question, what is the meaning of baptism? Okay, pre-believer asking me, what is the meaning of baptism? To be honest, I was stunted by that question. Okay, I wasn't expecting that. And as a side, I want to say that we should make time to meet pre-believers over a meal, over coffee, over sports or other activities to share in common. Sometimes the barrier, I realize, okay, is also learning for me. Sometimes the barrier lies within ourselves, okay? Our own perception that they are uninterested or they are very hard to reach. But oftentimes we'll be surprised they actually have questions or are even seeking. And this kind of divine appointments and opportunities to help them or to engage them in spiritual conversations will not happen unless you and I make time for them. Alright? And oftentimes, it begins with giving of ourselves, of our time, just to listen to them as a fellow human being. Alright? To their life story, to their concerns, their hopes and their aspirations, even to their pain, so on and so forth. Before we can bring God's story into their situation. So, back to the question again, what is the meaning or significance of water baptism? Now, how would you have answered that question if a pre-believer asked you? Okay, now this is the topic of what I want to address today. Now, just to provide a theological context, right? Previously, I shared about the nature of our relationship with God is a covenant relationship, okay? Or a partnership, but it's an unequal partnership. Okay, God is the King, we are His subjects, right? Where we enter into that covenant relationship or partnership with God to achieve a common goal, which is the kingdom of God. And when we submit ourselves to God's rule and reign, the kingdom of God comes into our life, and then through us, we are to extend that kingdom of God, His rule and reign, to the world around us. Right? And that is God's aim, okay, to bring His kingdom, rule, and reign over the whole of all creation through man, on the condition that man remains in a faithful, obedient covenant relationship with Him. However, we know the story how man's sin and disobedience broke that relationship, and how God sought to restore and recover that covenant relationship through a series of covenants, okay, culminating in the new covenant. Now, there's five of those covenants, right? Can you remember what are the five covenants? Just shout out at me. What's the first one? Man, I felt it. The Noahic covenant, right? After that, followed by Abrahamic covenant. Am I right? Yeah. Then after that, followed by the Mosaic covenant. Then you have Davidic covenant, right? King David. God made a covenant with King David. And then finally, Jesus came to bring in the new covenant that fulfills all of them. You see, the Noahic covenant is a global covenant God made with all humanity and creation, all right, to keep it intact. Right? But it was not until the Abrahamic covenant that God really began to kickstart His redemption plan. First, by calling out a people to Himself, Abraham, his family, who became a nation, Israel, right? And through them, God wanted to reconcile the world to himself, okay? And he called them to be a people. He promised to give them land, make them a nation, and to bless them so that they'd be a blessing to all the families on the earth. And Abraham believed. All right, he believed. And he was accounted as righteous. And then after he believed, God introduced circumcision as a sign of the covenant. God said, you must perform this sign of the covenant called circumcision from you all the way down to your descendants. All right, whoever doesn't will be out of the covenant. So by the time of the new covenant, Abraham's descendants, or God's covenant people, begin to include Gentiles like you and me. Okay, and like Abraham, we are also grafted in by grace through faith. Paul was arguing in Romans 4 and 11. Right? And the sign of entry was water baptism. Okay, and this was practiced all through the New Testament and the early church. That a person enters into the Christian faith or into God's covenant community through water baptism. Alright? It was a no-brainer. They will not debate about whether there's a need to get baptized. To them, you believe, you repent, you get baptized. It's all in a package. It's all together. And it's almost like in our modern day understanding, you know, we think we have this understanding that to be a Christian, you say a prayer, right? To invite Jesus into your life. For them, instead of saying a prayer, is water baptism. Okay? Water baptism, okay, is the way, instead of saying a sinner's prayer. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, Paul begins to describe the significance of water baptism. He says this, in him, in other words, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in a powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, in the new covenant, it's no longer an outward circumcision that matters anymore. It is the circumcision of the heart that takes place, Paul says, in water baptism. Water baptism signifies the circumcision of the heart. And Paul essentially says the same thing in Romans 2, verse 28 to 29. He says that, for he is not a Jew, God's covenant people, who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, God's covenant people, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from man, but from God. So you see, water baptism signifies not a physical outward circumcision, but a circumcision of the heart performed by Christ through the Spirit. It is a cutting away of the flesh, or the sinful nature, or the body of sin, as Paul describes it. And now what does that look like? Right, Paul explains to us in more detail in Romans chapter 6, in Romans 5 and 6, which is the main text today. So turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, he's talking about Adam, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Christ. Okay, he's talking about Christ. So he's comparing what Adam did and what Christ did. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. So what does it mean to be baptized as a Christian or a follower of Christ? From this passage we have just read. Friends, listen carefully, all right? What does it mean? It is not adding Jesus to your life. Let me say it again. It is not adding Jesus to your life, but dying to your old life, that you might be raised to new life in Christ. You know what is the difference? Adding Jesus to your life. You see, many Christians, though they may not say it, but their lifestyle and their behavior betray their true beliefs. They see Jesus as another good thing among many other good things, which they can add to their lives to improve their lives and make it better. But you know what, friends? Jesus didn't come to improve your lives. He came to ask you to come and die and follow him. Let me repeat. Jesus did not come to be one of the good things to add to your life to improve your life. Jesus asked you to come and die in order that you might follow him. All right. I'm quoting from this famous German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, Christ asked you to come and die that you might live and follow him. Why? Because our old life in Adam, in which we were all born into, is incompatible with the new life in Christ, if we have just read. It is incompatible. You see, it is like a house that appears seemingly alright on the outside, but it is built on a very poor foundation, rotting on the inside from termites and so on and so forth, to such an extent that no amount of renovation, cosmetic patchwork is going to save it. You are going to need to tear down the whole thing and rebuild it on a proper foundation with strong materials, so on and so forth. Similarly, like that old house, Paul talks about our old man, our old self in Romans 6, verse 6, which refers to our old life in Adam, has its foundations in Adam, and it is trapped and rotting away in sin and destined for death. Romans 5 verse 18 to 21 says that God does not and he cannot do cosmetic patchwork to salvage it. Rather, Paul tells us that our old man or our old self has been crucified with Christ, something that God did, that this body of sin might be done away with so that we will no longer be slaves to sin. In other words, set free from the power of sin. You see, we often hear that Christ has set us free, or freedom in Christ. We sing it in our songs, we talk about it, so on and so forth. But the question is, we have been set free from what and for what? All right? We have to ask this question. Christ came to set us free from what and for what? Let's read Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey his lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We have been set free from what and for what? The answer is, we've been set free from the power of sin so that we might live to God for righteousness. So when we talk about freedom in Christ, remember this, it is not freedom to do whatever we want. It is freedom from doing what is wrong to freedom to do what is right. And Romans 6 verse 14, let's read on. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Okay, in case anyone thinks so, Paul killed it straight away, that idea. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed and have been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in holiness or sanctification. Okay? You see, Paul clearly establishes this, right? That being saved by grace does not mean that we can continue to sin or become lawless. Right? You see, if you read the book of Romans from the beginning, which I encourage you to read, all right, try to follow his train of thought. In Romans 3 verse 8, there is a hint down there whereby Paul, one of the purpose he was writing this book, this letter to the Romans, was that he was writing in response to some rumors and accusations that were levied against him for preaching a gospel of grace that equates to lawlessness. All right? So if you follow Paul's explanation in the book of Romans, basically he's saying this two things, that the grace of God does two things. The grace of God does two things. Number one, it saves us from the penalty of our sins, which is the focus of Romans 1 to 4. Okay? From Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 4, the focus was how God's grace saves us from the penalty of our sins. And the sins there is in plural. In other words, our sinful acts, our sinful actions, right? The grace of God, the next thing that the grace of God does is it saves us from the power or the enslavement of sin in the singular, which is the focus of Romans chapter 5 to Romans chapter 8. All right? In other words, we have two problems. We have the problem of our sins, where we will have to pay the penalty of death, the eternal death, which God needs to deal with. All right? And we have another problem, which is the problem of sin, the power of sin that is working in our life that causes us to be inclined to commit sins. All right, so the grace of God does these two things. Saves us from the penalty of our sins and it saves us from the power of sin. It is never to let us to continue in sin. May it never be, Paul says. All right. And in an almost ironic and paradoxical way, Paul goes on to explain our freedom in Christ using the language of slavery. Alright, he's, imagine this, he's trying to explain our freedom in Christ by using the language of slavery. Okay? Which is what we have just read already from Romans 6 verse 15 to 23. I ran ahead of myself. But let's read it again. Okay? Let's allow the scriptures to speak to us and sink in. Romans 6 verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And let's read on. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification or holiness, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Paul is basically saying that in Christ, a transfer has taken place, all right? A transfer of a change of master, you might say, all right, has taken place. We were once slaves to sin. Sin was our master. Now we are slaves to God and righteousness. God and righteousness is now our master. Right? And in verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? You see, Paul is highlighting a key reality here that many people do not realize, okay? Which is this. Absolute freedom is a myth. Let me repeat. Absolute freedom is a myth. It doesn't exist. See, people are always enslaved to something. People are always enslaved to something. And, you know, famous rock and roll legend, Bob Dylan. How many of you know who is Bob Dylan? Okay, you guys are very holy. You don't listen to rock and roll music like I do. It's okay. Bob Dylan, okay, I heard he won a Nobel Prize, okay? I don't know for what, but famous rock and roll legend, okay, Bob Dylan. He captures this reality in the lyrics of one of his songs called Serve Somebody. Okay? And it goes like this. You might be a construction worker working on a home. You might be living in a mansion, or you may live in a dome. You may own guns, or you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord, or you may even own banks. But you have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride, talking about me right now. You may be working as a dishwasher, you may be a young bride, you may be working in a barber shop, maybe you know how to cut hair, you may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir, but you have to serve somebody. You're gonna have to serve somebody, where you may be the devil, or you may be the Lord, you're gonna have to serve somebody. You may like to drink whiskey, you may like to grow smoke, you may have money, power, you may be broke. You may think you're living, or you may think you're dead, maybe sleeping on the floor, or sleeping in a feather bed, still gonna serve somebody, have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. You know, I was contemplating singing this song, but I thought I better don't, okay? Just to preserve my dignity, okay? Because, you see, no one is ever completely free in that sense. Okay, we are all of us, slaves and servants of something or someone. Think about it. What the question is, to whom or to what are you a servant or a slave of? To some, it's their insecurity. Their insecurity literally rules and governs their life. How they see the world, how they see people, it dictates their behavior and their response to people and situations. Their insecurity is their master. They are enslaved to that. So for some people, it's their pride, it's their ego. You know, anything that threatens that, they will fight back. For some people, it's power. It's the lust for power. Fame, money, sex, you name it. So the question is, to whom or to what are we a servant of or a slave of? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. A life free from the slavery of sin, but enslaved to God and righteousness. So you might ask, Pastor, I didn't know this when I became a Christian and was baptized. So now how? Do I need to be re-baptized? You know, sometimes I get people asking me these questions. The answer is no. You do not need to be re-baptized. All right? Just for your information, we don't practice re-baptism down here. Because when Paul wrote this, he was writing to a group of Christians who had been baptized. He didn't ask them to be re-baptized. Rather, he asked them to do three things. Okay? Number one, know this truth that you have died with Christ when you were baptized and raised with him to new life. And number two, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And number three, present yourselves, your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Know, consider, present. Know. Do you not know? So know this new reality that God has performed for you and I in Christ. That we have died with Christ in baptism to our old life in Adam and have been raised to a new life in Christ. One that is growing and progressing in righteousness and holiness. You see, I have a couple of credit cards, alright, and I try to simplify my life, alright. I try to call them up and I say I want to cancel this card, but they just refuse to let me cancel the card. I don't know why. Okay. Yeah, they say, okay, you cancel one, but you keep the other one, can please. Okay. I'll forfeit all your annual charges. You know, I will do this and do that. Oh, okay. All right. And the reason why I wanted to keep some cards and cancel some cards is because I want to keep those cards that accumulate points. You know what I mean? Credit card points and so on and so forth. Right? And that was the reason why I signed up for those credit cards anyway a few years ago, because they have those points that I can use to offset my bills and be redeemed as vouchers and so on and so forth. But I did not know how much credit, but I never did all of that. Okay? Even though that was the purpose. Alright? I signed up for this credit card because it has points that I want to use to accumulate to offset my bill and redeem as vouchers, but I never did any of that. For many years, okay? For many years. Alright? And why? Because lazy, alright? Lazy. I was busy. The routine of life, just, you know, the busyness of life just prevented me from doing so, okay? And until recently I checked. I realized that, wow, I have so many points, and who knows? God knows how much points I have actually forfeited and expired without redeeming them. All right, but thank God there were still a lot of points in some of the cards, and I did not know that how, you see, until I found out, I did not know how much I could do with those points. All right, quickly I redeemed my NTUC voucher, so happy! Wow, go buy groceries, okay, and everything. And you see, I did not know. Until I found out. Alright? Those things were there. The points were there, waiting for me to redeem and to claim it and to lay hold of it. But until I found out, I did not know how much I could do with those points. Right? I could redeem them as rebates to offset my credit card bill, shopping, restaurant, grocery vouchers. You see, the power of knowing something. Alright, you cannot act upon what you do not know. Alright, so the first thing is you need to know this truth and believe it, that you have died with Christ in baptism and you've been raised to a new life. And number two, consider. Paul says, so therefore, now that you know this truth, so consider yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is using accounting language here. Consider, reckon, take into account. Right? You see, when you calculate your accounts at the end of the day to work out your profit and loss figures, what it does is it makes you aware of what in fact was true or there all along. It does not create things. It actually tells you what is there or not there. Alright? So, it doesn't make things up. So until you add up your sums, you do not know how much you have. So scripture is asking us to do the same thing with what God has credited to you in Christ Jesus, where we must consider ourselves according to that. Right? And here is where faith comes in. Right? As we take that into account, we must believe that it is true. Right? And faith here is not trying to close our eyes and believe something impossible, but faith here is opening our eyes to the new reality that God has performed for us in Christ and live accordingly. Right? That's at that point, the power and the grace of God comes in to help you and I. You see, imagine renting a house from a landlord, okay, who turns out, you know, to be your greatest nightmare. Okay, he is anything but nice. He's a bully. He's always demanding extra payments or increase in rental. I don't know if I'm talking to some of you here who is experiencing this. Barging to the house at any moment without asking you, right? Threatening you with legal action or even violence if you don't give in to his demands. Now, out of fear, you keep giving in until you get used to it. Right? Then one day, your father got to know about it. How you have been having a hard time making out on your own out of home. He sends your big brother, right, who found you somewhere else to live. Not only that, he bears the cost of your remaining rental. He pays it off so that you can live legally. Right? And to your great relief, you move out and settle in that new place to start your life anew. But then to your horror, the old landlord shows up a few days later at your door and he barges into your house. Angry, demanding more money from you, without which he threatens to take you to court. Then the old habits begin to return, where you are tempted to give in to his threats and demands like before. But hey, then you realized you are not his tenant anymore. He is not your landlord anymore. Your big brother has performed, he has paid your remaining rent, and he has performed and given you all the paperwork. All your bills are paid, nothing more owing. When you realize the old landlord has no more hold over you, you rise up to your feet and you tell him to get out. And in an illustration, I deliberately added in the father and the big brother. You know who's the father, right? God, your heavenly father. The big brother who bore the cost of your remaining rent so you can leave Jesus. The paperwork is the scriptures in your hand. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Number three, present. Paul says in Romans 6 verse 12 to 13, present, offer yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. Interestingly, Paul says that our new obedience is to mirror our old obedience. At one time, we were dedicated. We offered and presented ourselves as instruments of sin and unrighteousness. Now, offer and present ourselves. You know, use those same energies to serve the living God and righteousness. You know, I met a young adult recently, and he saw me as a spiritual giant, okay? And I was saying, no, please, don't say that. Okay. I assured him, I said, no, I am a human being just like everyone else. I have my struggles and my challenges. I too struggle with sin and striving to live for righteousness. In fact, this was my lifelong struggle as a Christian since day one. How to overcome the power of sin and live for righteousness. I think about it every day. It stresses me every day. It haunts me every day. All right? It disturbs me also that other Christians don't seem to have this struggle. Or at least they are not talking about it. Or they bele-bele wana. They are not real Christians. All right? But I've come to the conclusion from my personal journey and reflection on the scriptures that while God has performed this new reality in Christ for us, it is not automatically effective or operative in our life. You see, God is not going to zap you suddenly and take control of you, all right, and make you live for righteousness. Okay, that was what I was hoping for, honestly, okay, for many, many years. I was hoping God would do that. Somebody gonna lay hands on me, alright, and God zap me, and then from now on I can't sin anymore. I just live for righteousness. But no, I realized that this doesn't happen. Okay? You see, while God has performed this new reality for us in Christ, we need to appropriate it, we need to believe, and we need to lay hold of it every day. Know this truth. Consider ourselves according to it. Present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. For the power of this new reality to manifest in our life. You see, that's the grace of God operating in our life. That's the resurrection power of Christ operating in our life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that once we do that, we will never sin again. It was sinless perfection. All right? No, that's not going to happen while we're still here on earth. You know, until the day we die, and God raises us up with a new body, then we can expect to live sinless perfection lives. But until then, you know, the old life in Adam is like the old landlord, that every now and then he may just come and knock on your door. But you just need to remind yourself and to remind him, no, I'm not your tenant anymore. You're not my landlord anymore. I'm someone else's tenant. Christ is my landlord. I serve him now. Right? Neither am I saying that that by doing this, by laying hold of this new reality God has performed for us in Christ, okay? No, consider, present that it wouldn't be easier. I'm not saying that we are pretending that it wouldn't feel easier to give in every single time. No. But what it does mean is we have to believe it. We have to believe this truth. We have to lay hold of it. We have to know it. We have to consider ourselves according to it. And we have to present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. Every day. Every day. And only then we will experience the resurrection power of Christ working in our life, transforming us progressively in righteousness and holiness. And that's why some Christians live a transformed life while others don't, but are still stuck in their old ways and patterns of thinking and behavior, reflecting a life not in Christ, but in Adam. You see, as a full-time worker and as a pastor, I've seen this play out in the lives of many Christians, many people in church, right? There's so many pastoral issues which arose can often be traced to this fundamental issue, right? That they have not recognized that they have died with Christ and been raised to a new life that is radically different from their old life, from their old way of thinking, from their old attitudes, from their old behavior, from their old habits, all right? And, you know, in marriages, in marriage relationships, all right? In family, in the workplace, in a lot of things, okay? Whereby we are still bringing into, even though we became Christians, we are still bringing into the Christian life our old life in Adam, old ways of thinking, our old attitude, old value system, old, you know, attitudes, old beliefs, old behaviors. Why? Because we only saw Jesus as an addition to our life. But you see, your life cannot change if you see Jesus as only an addition to your life. Your life will never change. You know when your life will change? Is when you recognize that you have died with Christ in baptism. Unless you die, you cannot live the power of a new resurrection life. We need to die. We need to acknowledge that we have died. We are dead. The old me is gone. It's dead. Every now and then you come back, haunt me, I'll say, no, you're dead. Stay dead. You know? Yeah, shut up. Don't talk to me. I'm going to listen to Christ. I'm going to serve him. You see, many are still dominated and ruled and enslaved by their pride, by their insecurity, by their lust, by their envy, by their jealousy, by their unforgiveness, by their bitterness, by their hatred, by their self-centeredness. This is a very big thing. Self-centeredness. Right? They have forgotten that they have died to all of this in Christ and have been raised to a life of righteousness and holiness, not serving the self, but serving God. Friends, this is not just a good religious idea. This is the new reality that God has performed for you and I in Christ. Can I invite the music team up here? Thank you. Can we stand and rise to our feet? Friends, many Christians don't understand the significance of water baptism, and it becomes just another religious rite that they go through. And I was reminded of Paul's warning to the Jews in Romans chapter 2. You see, the Jews, they took confidence and pride in having possession of God's law and in having outward circumcision, because that was a mark of them being God's covenant people. But Paul warned them, so what if you possess and you know the law? So what if you are outwardly circumcised but you live like lawbreakers? Then the law condemns you, it doesn't save you, and your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In the same way, the same warning can apply to us as Christians. We can also make the same mistake of placing our confidence in having possession and knowledge of the Word of God, and even having gone through water baptism, but we live still no difference from unbelievers. We're still living the old life in Adam. We're still enslaved. We're still ruled and governed by those same old attitudes, same old trappings, same old value system, same old behavior. Then, likewise, the Word of God is not going to help us. In fact, it's going to turn around and judge us. And our baptism has become unbaptism in that sense. Becoming a Christian, can I have some music in the background? Thank you. Becoming a Christian is not adding Jesus to your life. All right, I begin with that statement and I'm going to repeat it one more time at the end of it. Becoming a Christian is not adding Jesus to your life. It is you dying with Christ through baptism and rising to a new life in Him. A life growing and progressing in righteousness and holiness. And the result of that says this. The wages of sin, if you want to continue to live that way, is eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You know, I started by sharing with you my meetup with that pre-believer who asked me the question, what is the meaning of baptism? Now the question is posed to you right now. Okay? You are not answering that question to a pre-believer. You're answering that question for yourself. What is the meaning of baptism for you? You have to answer that question yourself. Now. Here and now. You got to get this right today. All right. This is very important. Don't delay. What is the meaning of baptism to you? Because that answer that you give to that question will determine your path and your destiny. All right? So, what is the meaning of baptism? As I was praying this week, I felt a couple of things come to me, and one word that came to me was the word rationalization. Rationalization. All right. Where I feel God is saying to us, don't rationalize your sin and your lifestyle of the old life. Don't rationalize it away that is okay. All right. I believe God is speaking to some of us here. Don't rationalize it away and say that it's okay, because it is not. Right? If you're hearing this message, If you know God is talking to you, you need to respond to Him today. You need to set this right. And the other thing that came to me was the picture of the story in 1 Kings 19 on Mount Carmel, where Elijah was facing the prophets of Baal. And Elijah built an altar. The prophets of Baal built an altar. And Elijah called the people of Israel to come closer. And then he asked them this question: who is the Lord? If the Lord is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. Make up your mind. How long do you want to vacillate between these two opinions? They kept quiet. They didn't say a word. I believe the same question is posed to us today. Who is your master? Is it sin? Then serve sin. Continue to be enslaved to sin. Is it Christ, God and righteousness? Then serve God and righteousness. Make up your mind. And I know someone shared with me this word, but I felt this word is for today. There is an altar that is being built right now. Okay, a spiritual altar that is being built and established right now in the presence of the Lord. I was reminded of Romans 12 verse 1 to 2, where Paul says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, what God has done for us in Christ, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is your true spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed anymore to the pattern of this world, to the world's way of thinking, believing, and attitude and behavior. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. And I sense God is saying, yes, the altar is ready and altar is here, but where is my sacrifice? Where is my sacrifice? Will you be that sacrifice today? Will you answer that call? Present yourself to God, a living sacrifice? As Eunice start the song, if you want to respond to God, you just come to the front, all right? Okay, as Eunice starts singing, you just come. If you want to respond, God's altar is ready, but He's asking, where is my sacrifice? If you want to respond, you come. You come.
Now my heart's desire is to know You more, to be found.
You're responding to the Lord. You're responding to the Lord. The altar is ready. But where is my sacrifice, says the Lord. Let's pray. Right. Let's lift up our hands to the Lord, shall we? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you have done and performed for us. Something we cannot do for ourselves in Christ Jesus when he died on the cross. That when Christ died, we died with him to our old life in Adam. That life that was rotting away in sin and destined and doomed for death, eternal death. And when he rose again from the dead on the third day, we too rose with him to a new life, resurrection life, the power of a new life, where sin no longer is master over us, but you and righteousness. God, we want to lay hold of that, Lord. We want to know this truth and reality and say we believe it. And we want to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we want to present our bodies a living sacrifice to you, because this is a true act of spiritual worship, Lord, that you are looking for on the altar. Where is my sacrifice? This, Lord, is the sacrifice that we present to you. Lord, our bodies to you as instruments of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this is our prayer and our heart's desire today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. Thank you. We'll close with a song, all right? Eunice will lead us in a song. If you need to go, you can go.
Your Lordship and glorify your name. Your word stands eternal. Your kingdom knows no end. Your praise goes on forever and on and on again. No power can stand against you. No curse has sought your throne. No one can steal your glory, for it is yours alone. I stand to sing your praises. I stand to testify, for I was dead in my sin, and I will rise, I will rise, as Christ was raised to life. Now in him, now in him, I live.
If you have any prayer needs, you can still come. Okay, we can pray with you. Yeah. God bless. Have a good weekend.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.